again. Could I have us open our Bibles to Colossians? We want to continue this morning where we've been now for the last few times. And we're going to look again in chapter 1 of Colossians, and because I feel that I cut short a little bit in what needed to be shared from Colossians chapter 1. Anyone remember the key thing we talked about last time in one word? What are we called?
Saints.
Thanks, Ernie. Ernie pulled the fat out of the fire. Saints. And we saw the importance of it. Paul's peculiar word in his epistles, I think he borrowed it from the man who laid hands on him in Tarsus, right? And I think it became his reference to all of God's people as saints. Now, we want to continue. We're looking right now at chapter 2, verse 18, and with a purpose in mind, and we find the purpose here in chapter 2. Let no one cheat you of your reward. We said a lot about that in the first message, that we can be cheated. We live in a day when cheats are all over. I heard the other day that the Visa and MasterCard, the security system was completely compromised. They lost something on the order of, I don't know, some ridiculous 300 million numbers. Somebody's going to get cheated. Maybe you, maybe me. Ought to keep a close eye on our accounts, that somebody's not fraudulently using our credit card. This world is full of cheats. You wonder why people would spend such energy to do what they do to get money from others, being as creative and as intelligent. Why can't they do something legitimate with that talent? Now, from a Christian standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, we can be cheated. We can be cheated of the reward that we have in Christ. We can be robbed, especially by religion. Religion robs us of the essential relationship, the love relationship that exists between us and the Lord. That is, of all things, the greatest thing that a Christian can be cheated of. We may be cheated of earthly goods, and they are, to some extent, a big extent, they are something we can get more of or go back and make things right. But we came into this world with nothing, and it is certain, Paul says, that we will leave this world with nothing except one thing. What we have of Christ will go with us. We will carry the life of Christ. What we have learned of Christ, and I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the person, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A living one, as Colossians says, the living head. He's head over all things to the church. Is he head over all things for your life? Is he head over all things for my life? He whose right it is, the prophet said, will come. Whose right is it? He and he alone has the right in each of our lives. But we are the ones that give him that right. We give him permission. We can withhold the one thing that he wants. He does not want our money. He does not want, now hear this, he does not want our talent. He wants my heart. He wants me. The one thing that I can choose to give or that I can withhold. So in Colossians, Paul is telling the Colossians, as he's telling us, it's foundational. This is a foundational letter. I think it's interesting. It has four chapters. Philippians has four chapters. And 2 Timothy has four chapters. Four is the number in Scripture of foundation. These things in Colossians are foundational. And so when we say, don't let anyone cheat you, This is foundational. We can be Christians for 35 years and be cheated of our joy, cheated of our peace, cheated of a sense of well-being, even when we have problems, deep problems in our life, inexplicable problems. Why is this happening to me? Yet, the Lord sees fit not to deliver us from all of our problems. Can anyone say praise the Lord about that? I'm glad he's doing it. I don't like it, but I'm glad he's doing it. He does not allow me an escape apart from him being the one who frees me. Men try to do this. Get all out of all of your problems. Listen, in my weakness, in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. We live and die for him. I've heard it said in a prayer meeting around here about a older, recently, it was not a criticism, but someone was 97 years old, and well, why are then we just had Ruth Elma go home and be with the Lord? Well, what's the use? How productive are they? Listen, that's exactly right. We live to his pleasure. There is something that he's getting out of it all. Either that or he is the universe's worst tormentor of humanity. And we know he's not. We can be cheated of this knowledge, living knowledge, and not live in the good of it, the peace of it, the confidence of it. And our confidence breaks down and we question the Lord. We don't get along with our families. We don't get along with our workmates. We don't get along with anybody because we've been cheated. We're angry about what's been dealt to us. That is being cheated. Now, how do I do it? Paul continues in verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments and grows with the increase, which that is from God. Now that was kind of the key verse when we started. I want an increase that comes from God. Because I live in a world about from the time that I'm probably most of us 18, 19 years old, what begins to happen to us physically? We peak at about 20, and then what starts happening from age 20? You start getting older. Little things. Little things. And then it seems to accelerate.
Yeah.
I have a stiff neck. I mean, it's for no reason. I never got hurt. Debbie and I were talking this morning as we were getting ready. I hope she won't be upset with me. And we're thinking, gosh, we can't handle this. This is so confusing now. Or gosh, I just don't seem to float through things like I used to. And I asked her, I said, do you think it's old age? I mean, I was asking honestly. I wasn't messing with my wife. Now, I thought, I think it's old age. You just don't seem to go through things. I can't remember where I put things. And they're on the floor of my closet right in front of me. We forget. So from the time that we are 20, things don't increase. They what? They gradually decrease. Yet here, Paul talks about the increase which is from God. There's a spiritual increase that the Lord is working in us through Christ. The outward man is perishing. Yet the what? The inward man, day by day. We will die with and hold nothing, keep nothing except what we have of Christ. Everything else will fall off. The bill that should have been paid by us will not get paid unless our heirs take care of it. The lawn that we mowed every week will not get mowed. The dog will not be fed. It'll all drop, poof, because we're gone. But we will go into eternity with Christ. That measure of the Son of God. That really is the thing that enriches us, doesn't it? So Paul, I read this verse some months ago. I said, that's what I need. That's what we all need, the increase. Now, a little bit about this knitting, because when we talk about this, our first tendency is the individual. As an individual, my own maturity. But Paul here is bringing into context the whole of the body of Christ. We tend to think that our maturity, our Christian maturity, comes as a result of just what I do apart from others in the church. Paul makes very clear that there is a connection, a vital connection, using the physical body. He says, knit together, nourished, knit together by joints and ligaments. Now, I want to read you, I just Googled this. Just Googled it. First one up, and I read it. I opened it. Here's what it says about how critical, I thought, this is wonderful. How critical the connective tissue is. The connective tissue is very tough, strong tissue, otherwise known as the myofascial. Thank you. I knew somebody would help me with that system. Connective tissue is the support system of our body. Isn't that amazing? Us being connected together in Christ. You wonder why very often we feel disconnected. I can almost, for me, it's because I've not had fellowship with the Lord's people. I'm not in fellowship. The minute, the instant I get into fellowship with God's people, there's a nourishment that takes place. There's a new kind of strength. Something I can't do on my own. I think I can, because we're very self-sufficient people. All of the major systems in the body, the circulatory, digestive, nervous, the muscular, and the organs are all ensheathed. I like that. Ensheathed in connective tissue. If we are not vitally connected together as brothers and sisters, and sometimes we rub against one another, we feel disjointed, but without it, the real health of the body is not seen. So in order to be on the increase, we have to be connected to one another, knit together, nourish. This is where nourishment comes from. Nourishment doesn't come from going home and reading all of my hundreds of books. I enjoy them greatly. The real nourishment comes in sitting with brothers and sisters, fellowshipping, sitting, breaking bread before the Lord, worshiping Him, praising Him. Which one of us here cannot say that the Lord was present in a wonderful way this morning? Now, I think an incredible illustration of this, I'd like us to look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Because this gives, again, the illustration, and it gives the antidote. It gives the illness, and then it gives the antidote. We're looking at Ezekiel chapter 37, very familiar verse or chapter to us. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. So let me just read some of this, and because we want to get to the part that I want to get to, which is in Colossians chapter 1. Now the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. Now, why would bones be dry in a valley in particular?
Exposed
to the weather. Yeah. Go to San Joaquin Valley in August. You don't want to stand in the San Joaquin Valley in August in the middle of a cornfield. You talk about valley heat. It's worse than the desert. These bones, and many of us are in the valley when we are out of fellowship with God's people. I like what he says here. He says, and they were very dry. The emphasis, they were very dry. You want to know very often why I'm dry? Because I'm disconnected from God's people. The ligaments, the essential nutrients that are so essential to being alive to the Lord and encouragement, is because I'm in a valley of dry bones. This is thought to be a chapter that refers to Israel coming back, and I think to some extent it's probably true to their first coming back to the land, but I think there's something a little bit deeper here besides them, because it has to do with us. So reading on, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, you know. And again he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter in and you shall live. And I will put sinew in you and bring flesh upon you. There's sinew. There's the connective tissue. It's fellowship. Fellowship with God's people, wherever the Lord gives an opportunity for it. We went to a birthday party yesterday. And once again, even though I sat with everyone that I knew, everyone at our table, I knew all but two, there was an atmosphere of fellowship with the Lord's people. I didn't know any of these people, but we nodded and grinned, said hello, talked a little bit, but there was mano y mano in the spirit. Fellowship. I left that place at Knott's Berry Farm blessed. Blessed. Not a big deal. It was just a blessing. I was renewed. I was strengthened. I think all of us who were there. And I learned a lot about Jim Chrysler. Fell off of a ship. No, actually, he didn't fall off. He jumped in after his friend, who fell overboard, and Jim jumped in after him. And then he testified. Jim said, we should have got caught up in the screw of the ship, and we didn't. Instead, him and his partner swam to a shore. Gee, what a surprise. The grace of the Lord, right? So he said, so I prophesied, and I commanded, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, mano y mano. Indeed, as I looked, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, stood upon their feet. And I want you to notice those last three words. They became an exceedingly great army. Now, to me, this struck me because Israel never became an exceedingly great army after this prophecy. At no time did they ever possess a great army. And I don't believe, I think it includes them. It's talking to them, but it's talking to us. We are a great army. The church is a great army. From the four winds, God has called from every tongue, tribe, nation, people, Gentiles like you and me. Unless, of course, you have some Jewish heritage, and then you're double blessed. You believe and believe the Messiah. What a description. And I don't think it could have been the Jews. I think it refers to you and I, an exceedingly great army. That's what we are. You don't look like you believe me. Or you think I'm out of my mind. Maybe I am. We are in Christ an exceedingly great army. Excuse me. So these dry bones that we see here in the valley are us. I believe they are us, apart from fellowship with the Lord's people. By the way, it says that they were his bones. You know, the Lord never forsakes us. But it doesn't mean that we amount to anything for him. It doesn't mean that we are where we ought to be as a living testimony to his life. And that testimony, apart from fellowship with one another, is diminished. It's not the individual. It's not a personality. It's normal, everyday folk who meet around Christ. It's not somebody with a great name. They may be intermixed, intermingled, but at the end of the day, one by one, it is just the simple who belong to the Lord that make up this great testimony. This, by the way, can be a missing element in the church, as though some great person is required. Listen, there is a great person. His name is Christ. This is foundational. Christ is the head, not a man. Sometimes we can, because of the gift, we can oversee and miss the simplicity of brothers and sisters, simple brothers and sisters who are quiet, who are a critical component in the functioning of the body. I don't think we have that problem around here. I'm saying this as a general. In general terms, it's not a person or a personality other than the person of the Lord Jesus. So these dry bones, I think, are very, very descriptive of what the Lord is seeking to do and what Paul was saying, that we are held together by the sinew, by the joints, by the ligaments. So let's go now to Colossians chapter 1. And we want to finish about this matter of saints. We'll spend just the remainder of our time looking in chapter 1, verse 24, because Paul talks in detail about this mystery and that what's been shown to the saints is a mystery. And we want to look at what that mystery is, at least what I think it is. So let's look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, I know that most of us are familiar in this fellowship and at large. I don't think that the church at large is necessarily familiar with the idea, the notion, the concept that to follow the Lord is not always light and love. It requires suffering. It requires travail. Paul was a man who laid himself out for the Lord's people. And when you make yourself available to God's people, you and I will suffer. We will have a hard time. Somebody will step on our toes. I love my daughter, Rondi. I love her. One of the things I love about her is since she was a baby, when she would come to me, and she does it even now, I pull in. She steps on my toes. And I love her. She's a gift to me from the Lord. Why? Because she steps on my toes. And I, even now, I'm a little older. She's older. She's a young woman. She's 25. And she'll come to me and give me a hug. And I pull my feet in. Because I know she's going to find them. Paul was not afraid to be hurt by the Lord's people. He understood, shall I say, that they're going to hurt us. It's risky business laying your heart out for the Lord's people. Filling up, he says. Fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. This was not a pointless suffering that Paul was going through. It was for the sake of the body of Christ. Sometimes it's easy for us, well, I'm not going to go to the conference. We can say, it's just too much work. And it's the meals aren't good. The food's lousy. The bed's lousy. It's too soft. It's too hard. It's got lumps. It's got this. It's got that. And then I got to be around some people I don't want to be around. Listen, we need one another. We have very sharp edges on ourselves. We don't necessarily see it. We're very good at seeing other people's sharp edges, aren't we? Man, we are really good at identifying those things in others. We don't see it so much in ourselves. But we need to get those things knocked off, rubbed together, banged together. And in so doing, you get smoothed. The Lord begins to fit us together. So here's the idea. And Paul says, he says that he was determined. Now, this was a brother that suffered even under the hands of his own, not only his own countrymen, but other Christians. Some of them, when they saw him in chains, in jail, what did they do? They left. He said, all they in Asia have forsaken me, but the Lord is with me. Paul had every reason to be embittered toward the Lord's people. And yet at no time do we ever touch any bitterness in this brother's heart. He accepted it as a part of being fashioned together in the body of Christ. Now, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He had a stewardship. Do you know that you and I have a stewardship? What's a stewardship? What's another word for it?
Oversight.
Oversight. Let me give you the exact Greek word. I love my idea. Huh?
Householder.
A householder. It's an administration. God has given us an administration. He's made us, he has put us over something. This is unlike anything that this world could offer us. We, you and I, not just me, not just Lou, not just Paul Liming, not just the brothers, not just a few sisters, all of us, every one of us, have been given a part in this administration. And again, this goes back to us, are we making ourselves available to the Lord? Are we availing ourselves? We had a brother, a young brother, and I'll just use him as an example. I hope he will love me and not be, these examples come to my mind, and I want to blurt them out. Maybe I shouldn't, so pray for me. We had a young brother, Jordan, came to a brother's meeting about a month ago. He was such a blessing. Because he was burdened about one particular thing. He had a knowledge of something that no one else in that meeting had. And he brought it up. He had a stewardship. We were able to pray intelligently and agree with him. He articulated it with heart, love, concern. He educated us as to the situation. Are you following me on this? I walked out and thought, I don't think we could have gotten another view of that situation if Jordan had not been there. There was not one other person that I could think of in this meeting who could have given the light and the perspective that he gave. I hope I didn't put you on the spot, Jordan. Just as an example, we have a stewardship, brothers and sisters. And we need to be faithful to it. Remember, when Paul talked about saints early on, he referred to saints and called them faithful. That's the idea. Being faithful. A faithful man who can find. We become faithful to the Lord and to his interest when we deny ourselves. And we engage in the body of Christ. We engage and we stay engaged. We do not draw back. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us not to draw back. So this stewardship was given. This was not something that Paul decided that he would do. Now the church talks a lot about, and I don't want to offend anybody. The church thinks that its stewardship, the first thing that the church thinks about as its stewardship is there should be no more hungry people on the planet. And yet, what did the scripture say? What did Jesus say? The poor you have with you always. Now, does that mean that I don't do anything? No, that's not. The point is that there is an incredible, because of sin, because of what has happened, the breakdown, that situation will exist always. That is not our stewardship. It may be part of it, but that Christians are don't become Christians to go feed the poor. Christians don't become Christians to do other philanthropic work first. You and I become Christians to express the life of Christ first. And then out of that comes all kinds of, Jesus said, greater things shall you do because I go to my Father. One of the greatest miracles I've ever read. You want to hear one of the greatest miracles I've ever read about? G. Campbell Morgan spoke 25,000 sermons in roughly 40 years. That's almost, if you do the numbers, it's almost two a day. And I read it and I read it again. Now, my numbers may be messed up, but it is on that scale. It was a miracle. That's a miracle. Two a day. How could a man do such a thing? And yet he wrote all these books. Listen, there are many kinds of miracles. We think of the miracles of someone's health. That there are many, many other miracles besides that. The miracle of someone being born again. How about that one? What is impossible with men is what?
Possible
with God. That's salvation. Salvation is impossible according to man. Can't be done. So the stewardship that we have in Christ is something far greater than a philanthropic endeavor. Not for one second am I suggesting that we not serve the Lord at a soup kitchen, with the poor, whatever, that the Lord opens that door to us. But let me tell you, as you and I walk this world in our everyday life at work, we are carrying the message and the presence of the Lord into a lot of situations that need his life. Just your goodwill. Just your love, your divine love that percolates in our heart. So this stewardship, he says, that came from God, the mystery, he says, which has been hidden from ages and from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. So here was the fourth occurrence of the word saints. What is this mystery? The mystery. He said that it was hidden. Yet now it's a revealed truth. And what is it? Now, I think he's talking about, well, let's read on here. To them, God will to make known, that is, to the saints, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I want to break it down a little more. What is the mystery that was hidden? What is that thing that was, that God was so mysterious and could not be revealed, I believe, until Christ came, and yet has been now opened up to the whole world? Now, in Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read, and you may understand my knowledge into the mystery of Christ." That's parenthetical, it's in parentheses. "Which in other ages has been made known, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of Christ." Here's the mystery. That the Gentiles, me and you, have exactly the same qualification. We do not have to wish that we're something other than what we are. As we sit in our chair this morning, we do not have to hope, wish, and pray that we're some other pedigree. That's the mystery. And it is mysterious, isn't it? You stop and think about it. That God would open this up to everyone. See, we love to, we just love to break people up and break things up into groups. It's very Adamic for us. Christians love, a lot of Christians, not all, they love Jewish tunes. Now, for example, songs, Jewish tradition. Oh gosh, that just sounds so, it's just got such a romance about it. I was thinking of Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition, right? If I were a rich man, da 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 da. It's got kind of a rhythm to it. It's very Jewish. Now we can laugh, and I mean I was singing this, thinking about this the other day, thinking about my next message on this. I think we as Christians really kind of get enamored with that sort of thing in relation to the Lord, as though that somehow, wow, if I was just Jewish, if I had something special, then I could almost be, gosh, God would owe it to me. This is the message of Colossians. You and I do not need anything else except Christ. All of those other things, all those things fall to the wayside. And sometimes we have to slap them to the side, lest we be tempted to think that there's something. See, to Paul called this a great mystery, that the Gentiles, what did Jews think of the Gentiles? They were dogs. Yeah, they'd never quite treat them like that, okay? They were respectful in their face, but in their heart, they were what? Set them aside. This is a great mystery. God's heart was always for all of mankind. You and I don't care if we are Hispanic American, Italian American, Royal Irish. You see the red? That's not high blood pressure. That's Royal Irish blood.
There you go.
The Irish, the Scottish, the German. You see, there's only two kinds of humanity on this planet. As I stand here right now, there's only two kinds of humanity: those who are in Christ
and those who aren't.
And those who aren't. There you go. Wow. There was a brother yesterday that got up and shared. Big black brother. I call him black because he's black. God has variety. I'm not offended by that. This brother, I met him for a moment and met him. He was no longer black to me. And I can tell you, I was not white to him. Why? Because of the fellowship of the saints. There aren't a bunch of humanities in that room. There's only two. And most of them were in Christ. I forgot the Chinese, Ezra. The Irish and the Chinese. Thank God for the Chinese. So this is a stewardship. What I've just talked about is a stewardship. We are stewards over this. We are called upon to spread the gospel, and I believe this is part of that gospel, wherever we go. Sometimes it's not word, it's just our presence, just us being there. People will be touched. I think all of us, many of us, have had this experience. We haven't said a word about the Lord, and somehow the conversation turns to what? To the Lord. God has a wonderful way of doing that. So to them, to the saints, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, now we can say it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. You and I, unspeakable things have yet to be said about you and I. Do you know that? Unspeakable things. God has not yet finished the work in each of us that Christ would be fully revealed in us. We will glory, for Paul says that he will be glorified in the saints. One day we're going to see it. And we'll go on seeing it, what he's done. Those saints who lived the full 97 years. And those last few years were very tough. Seemed pointless. Let me tell you something. Nothing will the Lord Jesus waste. He wastes nothing. We waste things. He wastes nothing. Lives that we don't think amount to much are precious to him, important to him. This is why abortion is such an evil. Sorry, I had to say that. So Paul goes on. We're almost done here. In verse 28, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So what do we preach? We preach Christ. The true character and nature of divine anointed preaching is Christ alone. Not a do-good gospel, be better, but Christ alone. do we preach Christ? Or do we preach a church? Do we preach a denomination? Again, we're not as plagued here in this fellowship as a lot of the churches had a hard time with this. It's a particular denomination. It's a particular group at a particular association. So we preach Christ, warning every man, teaching every man. Listen, when we preach Christ, two things come out of our mouth. We warn. We warn and we teach. Don't be afraid of being warned. Some of us get offended when people warn us about something that we're not doing right. In fact, most of the time, I get warned by people, by the Lord's people, they don't even know that they are correcting me. They don't even realize it. They're just their fellowship. The Lord is saying something to me and warning me about something that I need to straighten up and fly right. I need to change my attitude about this or that. Listen, when we preach Christ, we warn people. We need to be warned. About what? That we can miss something. We can miss something that otherwise we would get. It's about spiritual maturity. God wants to enrich us with himself. He wants to enrich us with the life of his son. And then teaching every man. I mean, we need to be, some of us are not very teachable. We know everything. I mean, I wish you all agreed with me, because I know an awful lot. You're supposed to laugh. I mean, I'm a know-it-all. I think I know everything. Well, I don't think I know everything. I just think what I do know is right. And my daughter told me this recently. She said, "Dad, what you think is not always, it's not necessarily right." And what do you think I said to her?
Did you string her up?
I did. I took the liberty. Teaching every man, warning every man. In all wisdom. And not the wisdom of this world. What is the wisdom of this world? First of all, Peter says, or James says, the wisdom of this world, what's the first thing? You remember? It's sensuous. Now, sensuous we often think of as something, I think, that's sordid and something that is alone is something almost sexual. It's not. Sensual means it appeals to my ego. That's sensual. Listen, there's a kind of high that comes with my ego being stroked. Because we sort of get like this. That's the wisdom of this world. It puffs us up. This wisdom is Paul says that the wisdom, or actually James continues on that saying that divine wisdom, heavenly wisdom, is something that is humble and it's loving, it's faithful, it takes on different characteristics. It's not sensual. It doesn't always appeal to our own ego. So we teach in all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. Not complete as a church member, not complete as a good person, complete in Christ. So Paul says in verse 29, "To this end I also labor." This thing of growing up into Christ is a laborious task. It's hard work. This is not for the faint of a heart. It requires sacrifice. It requires laying down of my life. I think many of us get the idea that something will come over us one day and then all will be changed and it'll be done and I'll suddenly turn into an angel. That's not how it works. It requires labor. In fact, he even uses another word, striving. It's laborious or laborious, and it requires striving. It requires work on my part. According to the working which works in me mightily. So these two things are at work in me by the Lord. He's helping me by the Holy Spirit. This labor is not just associated with what I do alone, but the Holy Spirit is helping me. When I present myself a living sacrifice, lay my life down, he helps me in order that I could be a good administrator of this mystery. Well, thank the Lord. We will try to continue here again in chapter 2 and move to the second leg of the foundation at some point. But this first one is essential. It is what can be said. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I wonder if I could have us sing. I wrote it down, so now I got to pick it up. I wonder if we could sing 197. Just one, the first and the last verse. I think that there's four verses. Let's just sing 197.
One and four.
And have a couple prayers in closing.